As we come to God's Word this morning, I wonder what thoughts are filling your mind. As we prayed, we remembered some of the situations that are happening worldwide. And, let's be honest, there have been some awful events that have taken place this week. Another tsunami in the South Pacific affecting the Samoan Islands and Tonga. And then almost immediately after that, the earthquake in Sumatra and the countless lives that have been affected by this, the tragedy of lives rushed into eternity with, as it were, no real preparation. In our own nation, it seems daily we are hearing reports of soldiers being killed in Afghanistan and similar tragedies, and then the awful decline in our country. I don't want to go into any details in a way. This part of me doesn't even want to mention the sin. But many of you are aware of what has gone on in Plymouth in recent days and the court case that is happening at this very time. What's happening? What is it that is going on? And let's be honest. I've spoken on a grand scale. I've spoken on the world and national scene, but I'm sure if I was to come round and talk to you as individuals this morning, you would say, Bernard, this has happened. I can't cope with life because that is happening. Friends, we don't always understand, and that is why it is vital that we go back to Scripture. We hear God speaking to us. We believe the truths that are written in His Word, and we find our security there, not in the circumstances of life. I want to say this morning, before I come to the specifics of the Word, that God is still on the throne. He's not been dethroned. He has not been put out of His sovereignty. And we may not always be sure of His purposes, but we can be sure that His purposes are good and that He will work all things for His glory and for the benefit of His people. The reading that we took this morning showed us a couple of people in a similar situation. They weren't sure what was going on. They couldn't understand all of the events, but God was at work. God was fulfilling His greatest purposes and demonstrating His love in the greatest way possible. So today, God willing, I want to deal, if you like, with one theme, morning and evening. The theme being understanding the Christian life. This morning, I want to look at its source. And God willing, this evening, I want to look at its course. First of all, just taking a general overview of this chapter, I want to consider the heading, Life is Tough. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It is not a bejeweled road to heaven. Let's think of the situation that has preceded our reading this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, a matter of days prior to this, had been humiliated and had been crucified. He had been buried, acknowledged that He was dead. And this morning, the women, having observed the Sabbath and rested, they had gone to the tomb, expecting to be able to embalm it. But they don't find the body. They find that the tomb is empty, that somehow the body has been raised. We speak so easily of the resurrection because we have been taught it from birth, so many of us. And yet, it would have been an incredible experience for them. What has happened? Luke tells us that angels spoke to the women. Peter had run to the tomb to carry out his own investigation. And all of these things were going on. Now, we know these stories. We become complacent about them because we know the detail. But try to put yourself into that position. If you were the one who has been recently robbed of a friend, how would you cope with all of these experiences? And that is the background to the story that we read together. We're told that there are two people walking along the road to Emmaus. We're only told the name of one of them. And his name is Cleopas. There have been suggestions that he was with his wife. Others have suggested he was a friend. The Lord has not told us that. So that is not vital for us to know about. They are talking about the events of the past 72 hours. And we're told in verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. For some reason, they weren't able to recognize a man who had become a vital part of their life. We're not told whether that was a work of God. We're not told if it was a response, an effect of emotion. But we are told that for some reason they did not recognize Jesus. He joins in the discussion. He doesn't force himself in as the one who's got all the answers. He asks them questions. Verse 17, what are you discussing together as you walk along? He's not coming there as, you've got all the answers. No, he is interested in them. He wants to understand their concerns. But as he enters into the discussion, so he takes them from the immediate and puts it in the context of history, in the context of God's purposes. He takes them back to the Old Testament and he explains to them what God has been doing. And they become so excited by his explanation that when they get to the road junction and Jesus intimates that he is going to continue his journey, they say, no, you come in with us, in verse 29. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Jesus has met them in a tough situation. I don't know the details of life, but I'm long enough in the tooth to know that life is not always easy. But in the journey of life, we may not be happy with how events have turned out. We, like this couple on the road to Emmaus, may be suffering the grief of bereavement. Others here this morning may be confused by some abrupt event that has changed your hopes and your plans, and you are thinking, why? How is this all going to work out now? Or there may be some here this morning who, like this couple, are accepting the inevitable and are beginning to pick up the pieces of life in order to move on. It was into that situation that Jesus came, and Jesus started to do his work. If you look at verse 32, this is what I want to develop in my second point this morning. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Life is tough. But we can find God in the difficulties. God is there. We have to listen to him. We have to listen for him. And my second heading is going to be by far my longest, and there are in fact three subsections, to help us to understand how Jesus helped these people understand his purposes and to deal with their own experience. So, life is tough, my introductory heading. Secondly, Christ meets us. Christ meets us in the realities of life. Verse 32 says, he talked with us on the road. We're all on the road. Some of us are further along the road than others. Some of us feel as though perhaps our road has led us into a roadblock. But we are on the road. Maybe you're on that road this morning and you're saying, Bernard, yeah, you're right in saying it's got tough. It's got so tough that I haven't got time for religion. I remember dealing with a funeral of a lady who'd been attending our church while we were in London. And in the course of preparation and following up, I met her brother, who was a total stranger to me. And he was a very self-contained man, but he'd been devastated by the sudden death of his sister. And he turned to me and said, it's no good giving people religion at a time like this. I agree with him. You don't need religion at a time like this. But we're not concerned with religion. We are concerned with the purposes of God and with the God who meets us in the realities of life. If you're saying, I'll get this sorted out and then I'll think about God, I plead with you. Ask God now to help you. As you are walking along the road, respond to the God who is ever present. These people were walking away from the single greatest event in the whole of history. The God who became man, the creator and giver of life, had allowed himself to be put to death. The sinless one had become sin on behalf of others. He had been raised from the dead. He had conquered death. And what were these people doing? They were walking away. They didn't know what was going on. They were oblivious of God's purposes. And often we are oblivious of God's purposes. But God was at work. And I want to say to you this morning, God is still at work. We are nowhere near the events of Calvary, but we could be near this morning the events of a life-changing experience that will take lost and helpless sinners out of a road that is going to destruction onto a road that is going to lead to eternal life and is going to be the means not only of the immediate being dealt with, but with eternity being dealt with. They were not only oblivious, but they didn't care about it in a way. I can't do anything about it. I cannot change what has happened. I have got to get on with life. The way they answer there in verse 21, they say, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That had been our hope. But, sadly, our hopes have been dashed. How did the Lord Jesus Christ help these people? Well, first of all, he informed their minds. Friends, true Christianity is not just a feeling. It is not just emotion. I will deal with that later. But true Christianity begins with the mind. You look again in the verse that I'm seeking to open up a bit this morning. He opened the scriptures to us. I don't believe he stood there with an open Bible or a set of scrolls. He had the Word of God hidden in his heart. But there they were in this mobile classroom as they walked along the road. Jesus, in effect, was doing theological education by extension. He was taking the events of life and he was placing them in the light of eternity. True Christianity does not bypass the mind. True Christianity informs the mind. Now, what am I saying to you? Am I saying that you need a degree? That you need some sort of certificate? No. But you do need to respond to the God who in the Old Testament says, "Come, let us reason together." God wants to discuss issues with you. God wants to listen to your devastation. God wants to listen to the questions that you have. But he won't answer them in a way that pleases you. He will take you back to the Scriptures. In a way, this is one of the sermons which today we would want on YouTube, isn't it? We'd want to be able to click that button and say, what was it that Jesus spoke about? Look in verse 27. We are told, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Now, Jesus was not preaching from the New Testament. That's where we get most of our gospel preaching. No, he was back in the Old Testament. And he was saying there, in the lives of those people who made so many mistakes, God was at work. I wonder what he was saying. Well, we're told that he preached from all the Scriptures. Did he take them back to the Garden of Eden and say, look, it's as a result of this, all of us have one common ancestor, Adam, one common mother, Eve. They disobeyed the purposes of God and they were put outside of the blessings of God. Did he start there? Did he remind them of the fact that while Satan had tricked them and destroyed their relationship, God made a promise. There's a day coming when the son of Adam, the son of Eve, will in fact crush the head of the serpent who has caused this. And there will be a reversal of what is going on now. Did he speak to them about human effort to cover sin? Adam and Eve took leaves because they were ashamed. There may be things in your life this morning and you are ashamed of other people to know about them. Linda and I, over the years, we have dealt with different folk and they've come to us and they have said, look, we are so ashamed of this. We kept it hidden. And we've all got our fig leaves, haven't we? We're all wanting to cover up those things that we don't want other people to know about. God says, forget your leaves. That's human effort. Your leaves will crumble. Your leaves will dry out and your shame will be revealed. But Jesus said, God provided a covering for their shame. Not of leaves, but of animal skin. What did that mean? It meant that another had to die in order that sin and shame might be dealt with. And I'm sure the Lord went on. He came to Noah and he said, the holy God who will not be bribed, who hasn't got two standards, the holy God who says the wages of sin is death, judged the ancient world in such an incredible way that virtually the whole of humanity was destroyed. The whole of creation was destroyed. But there was one means of salvation. The ark. There was salvation in no other. Noah preached. And he preached and he pleaded and he built. But God shut the door. And when that door was shut, there was no other means of salvation. Now these are things that the Lord Jesus Christ explained. Did he speak the story that I used with the children this morning about Joseph? Despised and rejected. Hated by his brothers, but the means of their salvation. Did he speak about Moses? That night when the judgment was poured out upon the gods of Egypt. And God had said to Moses, tell my people to kill a lamb, because the firstborn of every house, without exception, people of Israel, people of Egypt, every house, the firstborn will die unless another dies in their place. A sheep has to be killed. The blood has to be put on the lintel and on the doorposts. And I, when I see the blood, will pass over you. Is this what the Lord Jesus talked about? He said it was all preparing for this. It was all preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you remember? When you think of the Passover, don't you remember that first sermon that you heard John the Baptist preach? There at the Jordan, he pointed to Jesus. And he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was all preparing for this. It was not an accident. God is not out of control. We don't know how Christ did it. But for 3 years, he has been teaching these people. For 18 months, he has been making it clear that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to go to Jerusalem, be arrested, be humiliated, be mocked, be crucified. He has been explaining to them that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Friends, do you understand that this morning? Have you got that information in your mind? Because religion is not your design. It is the eternal purposes of God. And I can imagine Jesus saying to these people, it's all in God's purposes. The whole of history has prepared for this great event. Friends, I don't want you to switch off your mind this morning. I want you to understand that when Adam fell into sin, there was a judgment that was executed that could not be reversed until God himself had provided a substitute for sin. Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. Jesus informed their minds. Christianity demands that our minds are opened. But Jesus changed their hearts. We say again in verse 21, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? God is present in every situation of life. We've seen the importance of understanding the facts. But friends, any true experience of God, of necessity, is both an emotional and a spiritual experience. The psalmist could write, I love the Lord because he has heard my cry. Now, maybe you're in emotional turmoil this morning. Maybe you're confused about how you should feel and how you should respond. These people were like that. They were bereaved. They were confused. And probably, as they were being told these things, they weren't aware of the change that was taking place. I don't know if you've had that experience in life. Maybe you've been going for an interview, and you felt that you were acting perfectly normally. The fact that you were snapping at your wife or your husband, the fact that you couldn't find things had nothing to do with it. You were perfectly normal. And then you get to the interview, you walk out through the door, and you sit in the car afterwards, and you think, whew, that's all over. You didn't realize what you were going through. You didn't realize the change that was happening. I'm sure these people didn't realize the experience and the turmoil of their feelings until they got to that junction. They had been so upset when they had met Jesus, but their attitude had now changed. They didn't want to lose him. They didn't want him to leave them. He had changed them. And we read in verse 29 that they urged him strongly, stay with us. They enjoyed a greater peace. They'd come to a place where they were able to cope with life. Many people are afraid of emotions. Oh, you know, we're Christians, we shouldn't get emotional. Why not? God made us. God gave us our emotions. I'm not saying that emotions should drive us. I'm not saying that our feelings should drive us. No. The information that is in the mind should be the foundation of everything. But when we get excited, do you remember your wedding day? Wasn't it lovely? Do you remember the birth of your first child? Did you want to just say, oh, what a wonderful creation? No, there was this urgency of to just demonstrate your feelings. And friends, when you see life not as a series of pointless accidents, but when you see life under the control of a holy God, you may not understand it all, but you're able to say, thank you, Lord, that you have cared for me as a person that you have created. You have cared for me in the reality of life. Friends, Christianity is not cold facts. Christianity is a most moving experience. I thank God that the test about Christianity is not what qualifications we have. It's not even the information that we have that I've emphasized this morning. The foundation test of true Christianity is, do you love the Lord your God? What is your answer to that question this morning? Because that is the basis in effect upon which you will be judged. Do you love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you are here this morning as a cold unbeliever, and you've listened to this sermon, and you've said, oh yeah, I can see what he's saying, but it doesn't touch me. My heart aches for you. It breaks for you. Because it tells me that at this stage, you are outside of the purposes of God. You're outside of God's kingdom. You are therefore under the judgment of God. If you're trying to ask the question, can this help me? But it's not moving you. I want to say to you, it is the only thing that can really help you. All you have to do is believe. If you're as old as me in the Christian life this morning, and I have spoken to you about the purposes of God in the whole of history, the purposes of God at Calvary, I trust that your heart is leaping with thanksgiving for what Christ has done. You know, as Christians, we should never be content and say, oh yeah, that was a good sermon. He dealt with this theological point. He dealt with that doctrine. If it doesn't move our hearts, then we have misunderstood Christianity. But I think my greatest concern this morning is if you have professed faith as a Christian and you remain cold and unmoved, I want to ask you the question. I want you to challenge yourself, as it were, with a challenge that Paul gave to the Corinthian church. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. What are your emotions doing this morning with the information that I've given you? Christ informed the mind. He changed their hearts very quickly. The third thing that Christianity does to us is that it changes our direction. We see in verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." True Christianity turns us around. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not just a religious word. Christianity is turning around. Friends, the source of true Christianity can only be found here on earth. You cannot wait until you have died and say, "Well, maybe I will get a second chance." You won't. These people were walking away from the single greatest event in history, but they had to turn round. They had to go back. And friends, that is what Christ demands of all of us. Stop going our own way. Turn to the cross and ask God to forgive us rather than us try to work out our own salvation. Stop going in the direction of self-fulfillment and turn and thank God for all that He has done in Christ. He informed the mind. He changed the heart and He changed the direction. Let me bring this all to a conclusion this morning then by asking the question, where is God in your life? You might say, "He's outside of my life. He is unimportant to me this morning. I can live without Him." You might think you can live without Him, but let me inform your mind. The psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." You may want to deny the presence of God, but He is there. This story, and many others in the Bible, tells us that God clearly arrests people when they least expect it. You may have come to church this morning with the religion that you have known for decades, happy just to go through the motions again. But you perhaps have understood for the first time, this is not just something that I've got to learn about in my head. This is something that demands response in my life. You can go through the Bible and you can find countless people who were going through life and they met with God. I trust that God has been gracious to you this morning if you are an unbeliever, and that you become aware of Him speaking to you directly. How are you going to respond? Because respond you will. Nobody will leave this church as they came in. You will either be more in love with God or your heart will be hardened towards Him. You may have come in unaware that He is here, but He is. You may have wanted to close your ears to His word, because as we say in Pembroke, there's none so deaf as them as won't hear. But God has spoken. his word has been read. I trust by God's grace I have been his instrument to speak to you. What are you going to do? Are you going to let him go? You must respond. You must respond actively and say, "Yes, Lord, I will believe. I do know that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Or maybe you will respond passively. Not important. That is the most dangerous thing to do. It will have eternal consequences. These people could say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened to us the scriptures?" When they realized that, they got up and they returned. Friends, your mind has been informed this morning. I trust that your heart has been moved. I pray that each and every one of us will repent and put Christ where he must be, central to every event in our lives. Let's pray.